Our first reading is from Ezra chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. Now, after these events, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, there came up from Babylon one Ezra, son of Sariah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shalom, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Merioth, son of Zerahiah, son of Uzi, son of Buki, son of Abishua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the chief priest. He was a scribe learned in the law of Moses, which the Lord of God of Israel had given them. And the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord of his God was upon him. In the seventh year of King Artaxerxes, other Israelites, priests, Levites, singers, doorkeepers, and temple servitors went up with him to Jerusalem. And they reached Jerusalem in the fifth month in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, Ezra fixed the day for his departure from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he arrived at Jerusalem, for the gracious hand of his God was upon him. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching statute and ordinance in Israel. Our second reading is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. And these were Christ's gifts, some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip God's people for work in his service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So shall we all at last attain to the unity inherent in our faith and our knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood measured by nothing less than the full stature of Christ. We are no longer to be children, tossed by the waves and whirled about by every fresh gust of teachings, dupes of crafty rogues and their deceitful schemes. No, let us speak the truth in love. So shall we fully grow up into Christ. He is the head, and on him the whole body depends. Bonded and knit together by every constituent joint, the whole frame grows through the due activity of each part and builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
There we go. Thank you so much, Malcolm. Well done with all those names. I know the fear of most of the regular scripture readers is they're going to get a passage like Ezra 7 with 16 strange names to pronounce, but you did a wonderful job, so thank you. Now let us pray. Gracious God, as we come, we've heard your word, and now as we meditate on it, we pray that we would hear your voice. We would hear the message that you have for each of us this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Okay, I've asked this question before, but I think it's always fun to repeat. I want you to picture in your mind one of your favorite teachers that you've had. It could be any kind of teacher, but somebody who has taught you something that you appreciated. Now, I want you to share what are some words that come to mind that you would use to describe that teacher. Inspirational. Brilliant.
Fun.
Fun. Kind. Relatable. Honest. All good words. I'm sure there's others we could use. And of course, all positive. Not that to say that good teachers are perfect, but the things that we remember about them that make them good teachers are those some of those traits. Now, starting next week, I'm going to do a three-week series on things that I learned while I was on my intermission. But I'm going to give you a bit of a preview by telling you about a teacher that I met this summer. Maybe not where you'd expect. On Labor Day weekend, I did a three-day, 60-kilometer pilgrim walk along Cape Breton from sort of where you cross over at a place called Troy Station up to Inverness. And it was a wonderful time, and it's run by the Atlantic School of Theology, but they're connected to the Gaelic Affairs Department in the province of Nova Scotia. And so every walk, they try to have someone from the Gaelic, either from the Gaelic College or somewhere, to share with us as we walk. And I was very blessed that the person who walked with us was a man by the name of Lewis McKinnon. He's a teacher at the Gaelic College, and he's also the executive director of the Gaelic Affairs Department. So he knows a lot about Gaelic. And I will admit that I honestly believe that Gaelic was a language kind of like ancient Hebrew or ancient Greece, ancient Greek, where we studied it academically or even Latin, but wasn't really used in everyday conversation. And that's not true. and certainly Lewis is a native Gaelic speaker. And one of the things I got to hear was actually him have a conversation with our host for the place that we stayed in Inverness. And the two of them just had this beautiful, it's a very musical, beautiful language, if you've never heard it spoken. I'm going to play a recording in 3 weeks of Lewis sharing a Gaelic incantation that's just beautiful. And what made him a good teacher was that he was passionate about his subject. He loves Gaelic. His father was a native Gaelic speaker. He has spent his life learning about Gaelic and speaking it. He was patient. Gaelic is a bit of an odd language, or I should say it's very different from English. And it started as a purely oral language, and so it didn't have a written form. And as a result, the written form they use, the letters don't work the way that they work in English. Right? So, for example, the MH together makes a V sound. So, you know, when we were learning the Gaelic, we would see it written, but then he would say, don't look. Don't look at the page. Listen to me. And he would say it over and over and over again, and I can only imagine how difficult it is for a native language speaker to hear people butcher their language. I know even my children, who aren't native French speakers, but have been learning through French immersion, cringe every time I try to say something in French, because the accent is not there, and they remind me of that every time. And he was also really knowledgeable, not just about the language, but about the culture and the history and all of those things. So the one piece of Gaelic that I learned, that I still remember, is Slia Vanlet, which means happy trails to you. And hopefully I said it enough times that my pronunciation is not awful. Slia Vanlet. And I'm going to try and teach it to you in 3 weeks, so if you've gotten a little bit of a preview, I don't expect you to remember 3 weeks from now, but I won't do as good a job teaching you and teaching you the importance as Lewis would if he were here, because I don't have the same depth, I don't have the same background that he does. I'm kind of a second-hand teacher, if you will, trying to teach you a phrase of Gaelic. So today we're celebrating teachers for our Sunday school, for Blue Whale, for those who are teaching our children through the year, those of us who have children still in school, perhaps those of us who are teaching us in different ways, if you're taking a course. And teachers are important. And I don't know about you, but I love teachers. Every year in September, when I hear some of the things that are happening in our schools, I am so grateful that the teachers are there, that they love our children, that they're passionate about what they do, and that I'm not the one doing it, because I love my children, but I love that they go to school. But not only are we called to honor those who teach as a profession, but we are actually all called to be teachers in different ways in our own lives. And so we're going to look at how teaching fits into our walk of faith, why it's important, and an example of someone who did it well. So we're going to start with Ephesians, and I'm going to ask Dan to press the P key, and a picture is going to come up on the screen. The P for picture. There we go. So at the very beginning of our passage in Ephesians, we heard this list of gifts that Christ has given us, people who he has given as gifts. And it's listed in this order: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And as I was thinking about what those people do, and the things that they share is the way that I framed it for this purpose, I can't help but wonder if this order is actually important. There's no way to know for sure. Paul's not here to ask, but as a secondhand teacher of Paul's letter, I'm going to say perhaps this order matters. Because if we want to learn about Jesus and walk in his way, which as Christians is what we're called to do, we can't do that if we don't know anything about Jesus, if we've never heard his name. And so in this walk, the first thing that might happen is an apostle, a messenger, might share the message that there's a guy named Jesus. And until we know his name, how can we find out more about him? But the thing is, most people might hear the name Jesus and say, okay, that's nice, and walk away. It's important to understand why you might want to know more about Jesus. And that's where the prophets come in. The prophets are the ones who say, this is the path you could be going down if you don't change your ways. Right? They are the truth tellers, often the difficult truth tellers. Right? We are sinners. And if we continue down that path of sin, we are causing damage to ourselves and to others and to our soul, and our eternity doesn't look very bright. But you don't have to continue down that path. Let me tell you more about this guy named Jesus. Oh, I've heard of him. Yes, well, do you know that he came and he lived and he died? So when he was raised again, you could be raised in life too. There's a prophet. Oh, maybe there's something in me that God can do something about. And that's where the evangelists come in. Now, my prophecy there kind of led into the evangelist, right? Where the evangelist shares the good news. The good news is we're not stuck. The good news is we have a God who loves us. The good news is there is another path. The good news is the resurrection does mean something. The good news is our sins are forgiven. Oh, that's wonderful. Okay, I like this Jesus guy. I want to follow him. What do I do? Well, generally, all of us are broken. It's one of the reasons we feel the need for Jesus. And that brokenness can be healed and needs to be healed. But it can't be fully healed without Jesus. So we need these first things. And then we can get the caring and the support that we need from the pastors in our lives who help us heal, who help us find healthy ways to move forward. And once we start to heal, that's when we can start to learn, right? When we talk about missions to other countries, when we talk about classrooms, secular classrooms, we know that if safety and security and food and water and health are not taken care of, if we're not supported and cared, we can't learn. Kids don't learn as well without breakfast if they're hungry, right? People in other parts of the world, they can't hear and learn the message if they don't have places to live, if they're worried about where their next meal will come from. And so the teachers come last, not because they're least important, but because we need to prepare ourselves to receive the messages that they have to share with us. It's our opportunity to learn, to understand, and then to grow. So I'm going to propose that this is where teachers fit in this passage. Now, you might meet somebody who is all of these things, or is two of these things, or what have you. It's not necessarily a separate person in everyone's life. But this is kind of, in my mind, imagines an order for meeting and getting to know and then growing in Christian living. And right after the passage we read, that's what Paul does. He starts to teach. He teaches about what it means to live and to be a Christian. And of course, we are invited to do that not just for our own benefit, but so that we can also teach others, share knowledge and understanding, share caring and support and good news and truth and messages. Hey, have you heard about this guy named Jesus? So I'm going to let you take that off the screen now. Thank you. Same letter. No, same P. There we go. Perfect. So that's kind of the context of where teaching fits in the whole world of Jesus. But he also talks in the passage about why it's important, why you can't just stop at the pastoring, why you can't just stop at the healing and not get the learning. And he says, because if we don't learn, we stay like children. We stay immature. Now, there's some kinds of immaturity that are good. The people who are able to have fun at any age and stage in life, that's a good thing. But the immaturity of not knowing right from wrong, of not knowing how to discern where you are being led, of not knowing what is true, that's dangerous. I like the wording in the New English Version, although I don't remember it now, but about these conniving tricksters that are out there trying to convince you a different message is true. And we hear all sorts of messages today, just like people did in Paul's day, about what we should prioritize and how we should spend our time and our money and how much money we should have and all of these different things. We hear these messages all the time. And Paul says, if you don't have a solid understanding, you're waved about like this, believing this and then believing that and then over here and then back here, and you never know what is true. And maybe we start to believe there is no ultimate truth, that everything is relative, and we can believe whatever we want, and it'll all be fine. But Paul says that's dangerous, because there's people out there trying to deceive us, trying to trick us, trying to tell us things that are true, that are false. And the only combat for that is to gain knowledge and understanding. And that's why teachers have such a vital role in our church and in our schools. You can learn all sorts of false things at school, depending on who is teaching you. Or things that don't get taught at all, right? Lying by omission. Lying sounds like a strong word, but there are things about the history of our country that I didn't learn, that you didn't learn at school, that they're learning now. Because we've learned that those truths, that truth is important to tell. So he wants us to be mature, knowledgeable Christians so we don't get moved about. And he tells us that when that happens, we end up with a united body who's based on love. That's what comes out of all of this. It starts at the beginning and it comes through the end. Love is this package that binds us. And it is through understanding that we can find that deeper love. So how do we do that? What does that look like? And that's where we get to our friend Ezra. Now, Ezra may have seemed like a strange choice for this morning. As Malcolm said after he read it, nothing really happens in this passage. It just kind of introduces this guy and said that he went on a trip. Fair enough. But here's the thing about Ezra. So Ezra probably wrote both the Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, as well as Ezra and Nehemiah. So those four books in the Old Testament were probably written by Ezra. There's no way to know for sure, but it seems likely. And he bases it on a bunch of historical documents as well as personal journals of his and of Nehemiah's. And what's interesting is the book of Ezra is only 10 chapters long. And Ezra doesn't introduce himself into the story until chapter 7. There's already all this stuff that's happened because he wants his reader to understand what's going on in the world. He wants to give them context before he enters himself and shares the message he wants to share. Ezra, we hear, is a teacher at heart. It says he devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. He was a teacher first and foremost. Well, he was a learner first and foremost and a teacher coming out of that. And he, in this little passage, we actually see this beautiful structure for how to teach well. Because the first thing he did was he devoted himself to the study of the law. And the word study that's used there means to search, to seek out. He didn't just read, he tried to understand. He dug into the text, the laws that he was reading, these words from Moses, probably mostly, that talks about how to live. And he wanted to not just read them, but understand them. And so he devoted his life to trying to understand what God's law meant for him. And then the second thing he did was he did it. He said, okay, this is what God tells me to do. I'm going to do those things. He lived out what he learned and what he discovered from his study. And once he had done those things, study and observe the law of the Lord, he dedicated himself to teaching its decrees and laws in all of Israel. He says, okay, this is what I've learned. This is what I've done. Now you need to learn it too. Anyone who wants to listen, anyone who wants to come, come and I will teach you what I have learned. See, he's teaching out of his own experience. He's teaching out of something he's deeply passionate about that he has spent his life dedicated to. And it's not enough for him just to know it for himself. He wants others to know it too. He wants others to benefit the same way that he has benefited. And this is what I loved about Lewis when we were walking on the Cabot Trail. He had all of this knowledge and all of this study and all of this passion about Gaelic, but for him it wasn't enough just to know it for himself. He wanted to share it to anyone who was interested in learning, everyone who would learn. He never got impatient with us, with our weird questions and our difficulty pronouncing. He was so excited just to be there and to teach and to share these things that he had learned. And one of his favorite things to do was to tell stories. Kind of like Jesus, another excellent teacher. And he would talk about his ancestors, and he'd talk about fairies, and he would talk about his experiences as a child. And one of the reasons why there's so much Gaelic in Cape Breton when they don't even have as much of it at one time in Ireland and Scotland. And he tells us all these beautiful, wonderful stories so that we could learn. And I was never going to learn all that stuff on my own. And the reality is it's true for us as Christians, too. We can't become better Christians on our own. I honestly believe that's true. We need a community around us. We need people we can ask questions to, people we can talk out things with. We are better together. And so what Paul encourages us to do is to seek out good teachers, to seek out places where you are free to ask questions and free to learn. Look for people who honestly are passionate about what they're talking about, who live out the things that they talk about, and who love to share and to answer questions. But also, each of you have something to teach the rest of us. I am a learner as well as a teacher here. And so find ways to be a good teacher. Find the thing you're passionate about and teach it, whether it's to our Sunday school or to other people here. We've learned so many things here in different ways, right? Whether it's a kind of dance or a song or a scripture story or whatever it might be, we're better together when we learn together. So my encouragement to you this morning as we get into this fall is to search out what God is asking you to do it, and then to teach others what you have discovered, so that St. Stephen's would grow and build up in love as each part does its work. Let us pray. God, you are the best teacher and the best example that we can find of how to learn and to grow and to teach. Help us to do that in whatever big or small way you call us into. Thank you that you have put gifted people around here, that you don't create anyone but gifted people. Help us to find where that gift is and to share it to the best of our ability, today and always. In Jesus' name, amen.